Listen to this list of signs that have been collected by travelers. On a Swiss menu, our wines leave you nothing to hope for. Hong Kong tailor shop, ladies may have a fit upstairs. Rhodes Grease tailor shop, order your summer suit. Because is big rush, we will execute customers in strict rotation. Hong Kong dental advertisement, teeth extracted by the latest Methodists. Czech tourist agency, take one of our horse-driven city tours. We guarantee no miscarriages. Copenhagen, Denmark airline, we take your bags and send them in all directions. Norwegian lounge, ladies are requested not to have children in the bar. Budapest, Hungary, the animals, if you have any suitable food, give it to the guard on duty. Roman doctor, specialist in women and other diseases. Now here's some from right around where we live. You may have seen some of them. The Shady Bookshop, Good Luck Furniture, The Step Down Store, Smelly Flowers, You'll Never Look the Same Beauty Salon. This one gets me. Veterinarian / Meat Market. And then I've never gone to this place, but there's a place called Coiffure Jerk. Well, I've got a list longer than that, and we could go on and on. But this morning, the point I'm trying to make is all of these signs are trying to communicate a message, but because of the language idioms, they miss their mark. And consequently, we get a good chuckle here today. And so we laugh at them, and we really speak against these signs. Now, there's another sign that's been spoken against and laughed at, but it's not because of a misuse or a misunderstanding of language. It is not mocked because it is unclear. It has not been spoken against because it is culturally irrelevant. Nevertheless, it has been spoken against in the past, and it will continue to be laughed at on into the future. Go with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to look at that sign spoken against. Luke chapter 2. The story there is when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple for dedication. And we pick up the story in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we ask that as we examine this unique title that was given to you by Simeon, a clear description of what would be happening to you in your lifetime and since. We pray, O God, that you would open our eyes to understand the significance of it this morning and to respond appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice three unique things about this name or title, this sign spoken against. This sign involves prophecy, pain, and a purpose. And let's examine those this morning. First of all, prophecy. There are many, many things about Jesus that are very, very unique, that make him stand miles above the crowd of religious wannabes. And one of those things is prophecy. prophecy is completely unique to the Bible in terms of religious writings around the world, and it is more specifically unique to the person of Jesus Christ. Over 200 times in the Old Testament, over a period of thousands of years, prophecies about His coming and His person and His work progressively unfolded. And not just general or vague statements, but very specific items like the town of His birth and the style of His death. No other person in human history has had prophecy explain in such full detail their life before it ever came to be. This sets Jesus Christ apart from human history, and it makes the playing field completely uneven, because there is no one else in history who has had this kind of prophecy about their life. Now, one of the reasons why the people in Jesus' day, the religious people, found it so difficult to accept Jesus as their promised Messiah, as the coming anointed one, even though there were prophecies about Him, was that they could not comprehend that when God would come to earth, He would be anything but an all-powerful ruling monarch. And there were prophecies in the Old Testament that speak about Jesus coming as the all-powerful monarch, and so they assumed that that's what He would be like. And so they rejoiced when they heard people like Simeon say He would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. That made them go, yes! They realized that they were on Victory Road, and they shouted and could hardly wait for this Messiah. But the prophets that portrayed Him as a suffering servant, which are just as clear, were either blindly overlooked or purposely set aside. Nevertheless, God had made it clear through the prophets that Messiah was not only going to be suffering and rejected and spoken against, He would also come again in reign, and reign in glory. But the people of His day had a hard time separating those two. And so it was very difficult for most in His day to comprehend that that regal reign was still a future event, while His first event, His first appearance, was prophesied to be full of pain. Have you ever been spoken against? Have you ever had somebody say words that in one way or another went deep into your soul and like a bomb detonated and with shrapnel flying in different directions? Have you ever felt the agony of that kind of demolition on the inside? Some of you remember it from your childhood. Remember when the school kids called you names and laughed at you? For some of you, those memories are very, very vivid. How about when the teenagers mocked your looks or were talking behind your back and saying that you weren't desirable because of this trait or that trait? Remember how bad that felt? Or how about when the team cut you because you weren't good enough? Or how about when the gossip damaged your reputation? Or how about when the lies delayed or stalled your promotion? You see, when we're spoken against, that pain is almost unbearable. I remember very well going into my office in Canada one cold, wintry morning. And I didn't turn the lights on. It was 6 o'clock, my time for prayer. I didn't turn the lights on. I just had a very special time with the Lord in the dark. But that morning, about 6:10, 6:15, I heard the outer doors of the building open. I was surprised who was coming in that early, because nobody ever did. And I heard this steps come up into the office area and walk past and go right next to me into the associate pastor's office. About a minute later, I heard another car drive up and the doors open, and another person walked in and go past my office and into the associate pastor's office. And they obviously never knew I was there, because the topic of conversation that morning was me. And I listened in the darkness and stillness of my room when my associate pastor proceeded to malign me, lie about me, question my motives, and say things about me that made me want to scream. Everything in me wanted to walk into that room and fire him, but instead I stayed in my office in the quietness and darkness and just cried bitterly. People in the congregation had warned me that there was a mutiny underfoot, but I refused to believe it. But that morning, it came rolling over me like a very heavy truck and dumped the reality on my head. Have you ever been spoken against? Have you ever felt the agony? Well, The Bible says that Jesus was a sign to be spoken against. Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the pain as the religious people of his day were spreading false rumors about him? Can you identify with his rejection as he was almost thrown over the cliff in his hometown where he grew up by the people whom he had spent 30 years with? Can you feel the thud of their words as the religious leaders accused him of not just being a misdirected religious person, but actually of being an instrument in the hands of the devil? Can you imagine the searing pain from the hand slap across his face when he challenged the high priest, even though he had said nothing wrong? Now walk with him through those last hours of his life. He silently listened to the stream of false witnesses trying to destroy his credibility. He felt the betrayer's kiss on his cheek, and his friendship valued as less than silver. He watched all his disciples flee him in his hour of need. He listened to the crowd choose a convicted murderer over him for parole. The soldiers beat him up, they played with him like a toy thing, and they mocked him as a pretend king. They punched him in the face, already swollen from abuse, and then they said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And as they laughed and jeered and spit and plucked and kicked and pierced and whipped and swore, they then nailed him to a rough hunk of wood and hoisted him up on that old rugged beam. And at the top of that cross was posted a sign that said that he was claiming to be the Son of God. And so they scorned him and mocked him some more, telling him to come down if he really was the Son of God. Na 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 na, puh, spit, slap. Can you feel any of that this morning? I wasn't there that day, but it's not too hard to imagine, because I hear the same mocking, the same more often in contempt than I have in adoration. And I spend a lot of time in church. When we hit our finger, or miss a pop fly, or flunk an exam, or have a bad hair day, we take it out on Jesus, as if it was his fault. From the day Jesus was dedicated by Simeon in the temple until today, he has been a sign spoken against. And one has to wonder why. I don't hear anybody getting mad and say, "Oh, Santa Claus." Nobody says, "Oh, Buddha." Nobody calls out any other religious name in their curses, in their swearing. But you hear over and over and over again, "Oh, Jesus Christ." Have you ever wondered why? Why people from not just Christian backgrounds, but from non-Christian backgrounds, have those words roll off their lips as easy as you and I breathe? Why? Why is Jesus, this sign, continually spoken again? Laws are passed to keep his name from being seen. Creeds are written to nullify his influence. Articles are penned that pervert and twist his character. Jokes about him abound. Even as Christians, we've tamed that curse in multiple ways. Everything from Jiminy Crickets to G's. And some of you would think I'm pressing the envelope on that one, but I challenge you. It's too easy for us to slide too close to mocking his name. Why? Why is the world so mad at Jesus? Why do we rail against him? Why do we heap our anger and our frustrations and our hurts upon him? Our text tells us why. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The purpose for Jesus being a sign that will be spoken against is so that the thoughts of our human hearts will be revealed. In other words, how we speak about Jesus is the ultimate exposé, not of Jesus, but about us. You see, Jesus said to his disciples one time, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you ever want to find out about where a person's heart is at, just listen to their words. Listen to what they talk about. Listen to what they talk about a lot. Listen to what slips out when they're angry or when they're bummed. Listen to the overflow of the mouth, and you have a direct channel into their heart. I remember hearing my father rebuke a man one time in our house. This guy was going on and on and on about what a stupid wife he had. And my dad turned it on him and said, "Excuse me, how long have you been married?" And the guy said, "About 15 years. And he said, "Did anybody force you to get married?" And the guy says, "No." He says, "You mean you chose her?" And the guy says, "Yeah, I chose her." And Dad looked at him and he says, "Then you must be a pretty stupid fool to choose somebody so stupid." And the guy sat back in his chair and he realized what he'd been doing. And I remember my dad challenging him. He said, "You go out and start to speak about your wife like you're supposed to speak about her, and you watch your love grow for her." And the converse is also true. You love your wife the way you're supposed to love her, and your words will say the same thing. Now, this message isn't about marriage, but dear friends, I'm amazed at how many husbands and wives do this. Some of what we say is in jest, but we're cutting each other up. We're hurting each other with our words, and there has to be a root of something going on in the heart. Clear it out. Deal with the issues. Our words need to overflow with praise and blessing and edification for those who are closest to us in our lives. Amen? There's a direct link between our heart and our mouths. James asks the penetrating question, can fresh water and salt water both come out of the same spring? Rhetorical question, the answer is no. He continues, my brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Our lips speak what is in our heart. And that's why when we speak about Jesus, whatever we speak about Jesus reveals what's going on inside our heart. The way we speak about others is not so much a reflection about them as it is a revelation about us. And when it comes to Jesus, this is even more so true. Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? You'll be saved. There's a spiritual dynamic in that. Why? Because with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You see, dear friends, this is the ultimate issue this morning. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, the question is not going to be, what denomination were you? The question is not going to be, what was your view about women in ministry? The question will not be, did you go to church regularly? No one will be asked what country they came from or how much money they gave or all the other things that we try and make important. There's only going to be one question on that day, dear friends, and it is this: what did you do with Jesus Christ? That's the question. When Peter and John were arrested for speaking positively about Jesus and rebuked for doing so, Peter boldly said to the high priest, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There isn't any other, not one single other name whereby we must be saved except Jesus Christ. Dear friends, Jesus is the name, the ultimate name, because that name was borne by the only one in human history who provided a way for you and me out of our sin and into the very fellowship of God Almighty. He's the only one who's ever done it. And to speak against that name is to throw away the only key that opens heaven's gate. Heaven's door, I should say, in these days. It's the only name. How do you use the name of Jesus, friend? Is it a flippant slang word mixed in with your loose language? It is a hidden code used only when you come to church and when you know there's Christians around you? Or is it boldly proclaimed as the one and only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? How do you use His name? The way we use Jesus' name is the ultimate expose of our hearts. Where's your heart at this morning? Where's your heart at? This morning I invite you, either for the first time or again, to believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can either speak against Him to your ruin, or use your tongue to declare His praise and enjoy the corresponding blessings. It's your choice. But that's the name. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you reveal your truth in your word. And long before 2,000 years of cursing and putting you down and ridiculing you, you reminded us through Simeon that this would be par for the course. Lord, you said to Simeon to Mary that this would also pierce her soul. And I'm sure her mother's heart broke many times as she watched those words heaped upon her son. She stood at the cross watching him dying and hearing those foul-mouthed people just curse him and put him down, when in her heart she knew. And Lord, in a similar sense, we feel a bit of that pain, a bit of that piercing of soul when we hear your exalted name used in the gutter all around us. Lord Jesus, we can't change people out there, but we can be very careful of our own tongues, very careful of our own hearts. We ask you this morning, Lord, to go deep and purify us to the deepest level. Root out from our hearts and out from our lives anything that would in any way have a bias against you, that would in any way harbor bitterness towards you or suspicion of you. Instead, Lord Jesus, cause our hearts and every part of our interior being this morning to rise up with a declaration that you are the one true living God, that you have risen from the dead, conquered the grave, destroyed our sin, made a way for eternal life, and let it overflow from our lips. Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we want to be a people who have our hearts and our lips in perfect union, declaring your praise. Do this among us even this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.